1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you until the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is writing back to the church that he planted in Corinth. I believe that we can see the origin of this church in Acts chapter 18. And Paul was instrumental in starting the church, but he took no ownership of the church. He wrote that the church at Corinth was the church of God, not the church of Paul, which shows us that Paul was not out there, you know, adding trophies. You know, he was not out there believing that his works were the evidence of his salvation. But he says this is the church of God. And this church that we're standing in today is the church of God. And that's the way we got to see it, is God's church. And how do we manage God's church? How do we fulfill God's purpose? And that's what Paul was writing to the church here about. He recognized that it was God who had given the inspiration, God who had given the opportunity, God who had called unbelievers to himself. It was a work of grace. And Corinth, it appears, was a well-placed and prosperous city. It was a very busy place by some accounts. It was located so that it had two ports. You know, oftentimes these cities were fed by water, and it had two ports. So people from many nations, I should say, and from many different backgrounds would have passed through and traded goods in this place called Corinth. It was likely a place of great wickedness as well, and a place much in need of a missionary, a man like Paul, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God sent Paul there for that purpose. In his greeting, or his opening statement in this letter to his believing brothers and sisters, he establishes that he has submitted himself to do God's will. He calls himself an apostle. But he establishes that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul has given himself completely to do God's will in his work. And to show the consistency of the Word of God, Paul, like the other inspired writers of God's Word, makes it clear that it's a privilege to be a part of the church of God. And it is. It's a privilege for each one of us to be a part of the church of God. The members of the church of God are sanctified. You see that there in verse number 2. He says, he is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're sanctified. He says that they are purified, or they are made holy and consecrated by Christ because of their faith in the finished work of Christ, and they have been welcomed into the family of God. He also calls them saints in his greetings. Saints meaning that they are sacred people. They're pure. They're to be holy examples. They are called to be united by their faith with all those who know Christ. You know, and I think that's something that we might really need to think about. Look what he says there in verse number 2. He says they're sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're called to be saints. And who are they called to be sanctified and saints with? He says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He says the church ought to be united in what they know about our God. We ought to be united through the doctrine, through the Word of God. And then we ought to be able to come together, and we ought to be able to worship together. We ought to be able to pray and praise together. He says, these people, he says, you are a part of the church of God, and all who believe as you believe are a part of the same Church of God, sanctified in Christ, purified and made holy. That's what he says we ought to be doing. You know, I don't really know that that we've gotten there yet. You know, I don't think we're there yet. We understand what it means to be sanctified. We understand what it means to be saints. But I don't think we really understand what it means to be united in faith, because there are so many things that have gotten in the way. Mm-hmm. You know, I think what God is telling us, there are not supposed to be any national boundaries. That a church of God in the United States and a church of God in Israel and a church of God in Iraq and wherever there is a church of God ought to be able to pray and praise to the same God, the one true God. There ought not to be any racial barriers. We ought to be able to sit down, black and white and green and blue and yellow, and we ought to be able to praise God because there are no racial boundaries in the church of God. And there are not to be, you ready for this? No denominational boundaries. You know, I think we created that, and we have separated ourselves so that we now cannot worship one with another. But God's expectation is there will be one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. Sadly, we're not there yet. But he is also extending to his friends there at Corinth the gift of grace. In verse number 3, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Both grace and peace from God, he extends to those that he is writing to. Now, Paul, it's important for us to understand that we're really looking at the introduction of what's going to be a bit of a harsh letter. Paul is writing to the church because of some negative news that he's received, and he's seeking to stir up their remembrance and to bring them again to the place where they can serve God with their whole hearts. His letter is very direct. You're going to see that as we study through 1 Corinthians and again through 2 Corinthians. It's very direct. He speaks of sinful things that the people have allowed to creep into their lives and into God's church. But he begins his letter by reminding them of the grace of God. It was that grace that saved them. And it will be that same grace that will reveal their errors and bring them back again. And Paul speaks to them about a grace that's freely given. And that's going to be my first point today as we look at the grace of God. Paul tells them that grace has been freely given to them. And he also tells them that God's grace not only was freely given, but it's a grace that God will give forever. That he will extend it. As often as we need his grace, so that we might not lose hope, and that we might seek to live for God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's going to, you know, as we get further into this letter, we're going to see some very tough stuff, and we're going to see the significance of guarding our hearts against sin. But we're going to see more and more about the grace of God and the heart of God as we study this letter that he inspired Paul to write to the church at Corinth. So let's look, first of all, at how Paul tells them that there is grace freely given. Beginning at verse number 4, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." Now, once again, Paul is about to come down really hard on the Corinthians for the sin that's been reported. But Paul's heart is not to turn them away from God, but to draw them back to God. He doesn't begin by saying, "You were never saved. That's your problem." But he begins by saying, "Thank God for your salvation. I thank God for your salvation. Even though you found yourself in the midst of a sinful situation," he says, "I thank God for your salvation." He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf that you came to know Christ for the grace of God." And I like the way he says it here, which shows me this is, you know, I really scratched my head about this verse a few times trying to figure out what it is that God was telling us here. But he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is current day." He says it's the grace of God is presently given to you by Jesus Christ. Now, he's about to come down on them. He's about to talk to them about some things that are harsh, things that are happening even in the church. But he never tells them that they have lost their salvation. He never tells them that they have lost the grace of God. He says, "I'm talking to you about the grace of God, which is given to you even right now. I'm talking to you about, I'm talking to you about further. He says that in everything you are enriched by Him. When? You're enriched by Him right now. He uses present tense verses to show that God is still working. Is still working in the lives of His children. There's a lesson here for us. That we are indeed to practice righteous judgment. We are. You know, I've told you that. The world's quick to say, don't judge me. Don't judge me. It comes out so fast. You know, you talk to somebody, they'll say, don't judge me. Well, we are to practice righteous judgment. We're to practice it amongst one another, though. You know, that's what we're to do. You know, you see me doing what I ought not to do. You tell me about what the Word of God says. And I should respond to that because I am in tune with the Word of God. So righteous judgment is there for us. It's the purpose of bringing us back from a place that we ought not to be in, and putting us right back into the will of God so that we can follow after Him. We are to practice righteous judgment. But here's the point that I think we got to remember. We are to do it remembering that grace was freely given to us and that we ought to freely give grace to others. And I think that's what Paul was doing right there. He was going to come down on them hard, but he did not want them to think that he was separating them from Christ in doing so. He was saying, it's just time for us to get it right. It's time for us all to get it right. And I believe Peter spoke similarly about the same strategy of making sure that we extended grace to those who needed grace, just as God extends grace to us. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. We see an example of how we ought to give grace. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now he's telling us that when people are in difficult situations, and how do we as believers respond? He says we are to use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, he's saying welcome them in and show them the error of their way. He says as every man hath received the gift, and I believe this is the gift of grace, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says we're good stewards of grace. If we not hold on to it, but we extend grace where grace is needed. He says then we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That we will be good stewards of grace. And I believe that's what Paul is showing us as he's preparing to really come down hard on the Corinthians. He's showing us how to do it. He's showing us how to administer grace to people who are in sinful situations. He says, here's God's message to us. Be a good steward of grace. Extend it a hand where it's necessary, as every man hath received the gift, grace, minister the same one to another. That's God's expectation. That's God's expectation. Now that can be a little hard to chew sometimes, but that's what God is telling us we ought to do. Extend grace where grace is needed, because we know, but by the grace of God, go we. So now, I want to show you what I think is a good example of God's expectation of grace. And I haven't looked at this parable that way before, but look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Christ gives us a parable that I believe is a parable about grace. Matthew 25, skip down if you would to verse number 14. Matthew 25, verse 14, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now we've heard this parable before. It says, then he that received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think this is about grace. And God is saying, where I have given you grace, don't take it and hide it. But he says, I want you to extend that grace. I want you to stand strong and tall, and I want you to extend that which was given unto you to others. He says, unto everyone that hath shall be given. We need to take what we have and give it away. Grace freely given to us is to be freely given. That's God's expectation. And I believe that's what Paul is saying to the church here at Corinth. He's giving them grace because they needed it. Now I want to show you one other thing. Flip over to Isaiah chapter number 30. Because that grace freely given, that grace that is freely given, he says to the church there, he says, that grace is going to make you abound. He says, that's what I'm praying, that in everything you are enriched, that you might abound in God's grace. He's saying that you might abound in him in all utterance. And what he's saying there, talking about all utterance, he's talking about the doctrine of God. He's saying that the grace of God would show you more about the doctrine of God, that you would get to know him, the knowledge of God. He says the knowledge of his word, just as the testimony of Christ was once confirmed in you when you believed. I think Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us, guys, that when we sin against God, and all sin is against God, that God does not turn us away. But the same doctrine that saved us will also reveal our sin to us and draw us back to God. I think that's what he's saying here. He says, I pray that in everything you are enriched. That the grace of God might show you who God really is. And that you might really understand the doctrine of God and God's expectation. Amen. And he says that you might really understand grace. And I think that God is waiting to extend the free gift of grace to us time and time again. So that we might time and time again show grace to others. And I think we see the evidence of God's graciousness throughout his word, throughout his doctrine. I wanted to use Isaiah 30 today as an example. And just to give you a little bit of background, the children of Israel, they were a rebellious people. God had sent Isaiah to them to as a prophet to warn them that they should turn their hearts toward God. Otherwise, they were going to find themselves in captivity. God sent Isaiah. God sent Jeremiah. God sent word after word, and the people were just stubborn. But in all that God said to them, one of the things God never said to them was that you're going to get to a point where there'll be no more grace. Never. Grace was always freely given to his people. God was always extending his grace there. And right in the midst of the judgment, God tells them about his grace. If you were to read the beginning of Isaiah 30, he starts out by saying, "Woe to you, you rebellious people." He gives them a great warning about how their hearts have been turned away from him. But then when you skip down to verse number 18, you see the heart of God. It's like God has his heart wide open saying, if you will just know the grace that I want to extend to you. He says, look at verse number 18. He says, and therefore will the Lord wait. Now what he's told them before is he told them about all the things that are going to happen to them. All the things that are going to happen to them because of their wickedness. In verse number 18 he says, but I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to wait. And why is the Lord going to wait? He says that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted. He's always going to be God, and he's always going to be glorified. He said he's just going to wait. He's just going to wait on his people that he might be gracious to you and that he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I tell you what, he says, God is going to show you what grace is all about. He said, there are going to be people who are still trying to lead you astray. He said, but the gracious God is going to be saying, not that way, this way. This is the way, walk ye in it. He says, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Because the Lord is to be exalted, he's saying. When you see the grace of God, he says, you're going to want to praise him. You're going to want to be his child. He says, then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. He says, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. In the day that God shows grace. So what is God telling us about himself? What is he telling us about ourselves? He's saying, I'm freely giving you grace. And I've shown you in my doctrine that even when you didn't deserve grace, I gave you grace. So that when we encounter people who do not deserve grace, that we would extend grace. Freely given to us. Freely give it away. So Paul's purpose was to show the church at Corinth the grace of God. The grace of God that had been freely given to them. Even though there were some tough discussions that he was yet to have with them. He wanted them to see the grace of God. The grace of God that God had purposed in his heart to give them time and time again. when they recognized how greatly they needed him. And you know what? That should give us some hope for ourselves as well. Lord, when I fail you, there's grace. Or when I don't live up to the vows that I have committed to you myself, there's grace. There's grace time and time again. Grace freely given. That's God's expectation. Now, grace forever given. We don't have to worry about his grace running out. Let's go back to your bulletin there, 1 Corinthians 1. Let's pick up again at verse 6. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no guilt, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this gift of grace, freely given and new for every day, that ensures that we will not be lacking in anything and that we will be completely prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. God says, what is it that you need to equip you so that you might be able to endure, that you might be able to do, that you might be able to stand? What is it that you need? He says, you need my grace, and I'm going to give it to you. You know what grace means? Grace means sometimes I can fall, and God will get me back up. That's what he says you're going to need. He says grace means sometimes I'm going to need strength, and there's that grace. And he says sometimes I'm going to need to congratulate it because I've been doing exactly what God has told me to do. He says that's that grace. And he says it's never going to run out. Let me tell you something. You know, a long time ago, we went through the book of Ephesians, and I've been reading it and looking at some other things in the book of Ephesians. Let me tell you what the theme of that book is. Grace. Grace. Let me tell you, we remember, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But boy, it goes so much deeper than that. And as I was just thinking about this whole principle of grace, I just found myself wanting to walk back through Ephesians again to see what God tells us about his grace and how it never ends. And how that he has given us grace for every situation, and the grace that he has supplied to us will be sufficient until the day that he returns. That's what Paul is saying here as well. He says, let me show you something about grace. Well, I want to show you my quick walkthrough in Ephesians. Look, all my points are from Ephesians here. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you about this grace that never runs out. This gift of grace given freely to us, new for every day, that we ought to be ready to extend to others. Ephesians 1, starting at verse number 3, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now this is Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. He writes very similarly to the church at Corinth. He says, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He says, it was his grace that made us acceptable so that we might be able to stand before God. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There it is again. He is showing us great things about his heart. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What is that? Everlasting, forever grace. So he says, it never runs out. And why has he done it? He's done it for the good pleasure of his will. Why has he done it? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, that's not the end. Look at chapter number 2. Chapter number 2. He shows us a grace that God would not refuse us, because he has saved us by his grace and called us with a purpose to show forth his grace. In Ephesians 2, start at verse number 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship." We are the example of grace. He saved us by grace so that we might be the example of grace. He says, "We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works." What's the good work? Extending grace. Amen. He says, "Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, what did the blood of Christ do for us? It saved us by grace. He says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." He's showing us some grace. Amen. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Let me tell you something. If we, like the Corinthians, will walk in his way, then we can know indeed that we will never come behind in any gift. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians there. He said, "I want you to know grace. I want you to know the gift that God has given to you, so that you will never come behind in any gift. That you'll be prepared to meet God when he comes. For God will continually shape and mold us and correct us and love on us in preparation for his coming back again real soon." That's what grace is all about. This is why Paul was inspired, I believe, to write to the church at Corinth, as if to say, God is not through with you yet. Stay the course. You know, I think so many times that's what the devil is trying to say to us in the background. You know what? You failed. God's through with you. But it's at times like that we need to know the doctrine of God, so we can go back to books like Isaiah and know that God said to people when they were in the midst of purposely sinning against him, he says, "There's going to be a day when I'm going to speak to you in your heart. And they're going to say, go left. And I'm going to say, walk this way." That's his grace. If he wasn't through with them, he's not through with you and me either. And we can trust him to know that he will correct us, mold us, shape us, love on us. That's what God wants us to know. Stay the course. Stay the course. Now we're walking through the book of grace. Flip over to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, I want to show you a little bit more about how he told the church at Ephesus that they needed to stay the course too, that they needed to walk in the grace that God had saved them, in which God had saved them. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse number 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, you know what I think God is telling us there? You know, what is the measure of the gift of Christ? He's giving you all the grace you need. Every time you need it, he says, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave us the gift of grace. He says, now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What was the purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What was it for? For his purpose. Extending his grace. Shaping and molding so that we might be like him. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says all that so that we might be like him, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Grace forever, guys. Grace forever. Grace forever. And now, just look at the text one more time there in your bulletin. So he says, what is his purpose? That we come behind in no gift. That we are ever present, ever aware of the grace of God, that we're extending it as God has given grace to us, that we know that every day God is shaping, molding, there to change our lives. But he says that we will come behind in no gift, that we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you until the end, that he will make solid our faith until the very end. He said, so that we might be blameless when we stand before him in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his final words, in his introduction, he tells them that they can know that God is faithful. I like that. He says, God is faithful. By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace forever. Grace forever. The same God that confirmed our faith in him will also confirm us until the very end, and keep working in us so that we might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more in this book of Ephesians. Flip over to chapter 5. The book of grace. Grace forever. Speaking to the husbands, he says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And here he says again, how faithful our God is. He says, here's why he gave us grace. Here's why he gave us of his Son, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, by that doctrine. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's grace. And Paul reassures them with the simplest and most powerful assurance of all, I think. He says, God is faithful. If he promised us grace, he is faithful. He made the plan. He called us. He sanctified us. He cleansed us. He can shape and mold us. You ready for this? And reshape and remold us. And he will do so continually. And how will he do it? through His grace. God's grace. Freely and forever given. Even when you're about to deliver bad news, don't forget God's grace. Don't forget God's grace. Let's pray. Father, for your word, I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful for the example of your grace. I pray, Lord, that you might help us to see how you've extended the hand of grace to us. And then I pray that you'd help us to extend the hand of grace to those who are in need. I do pray, Lord, that we might not be afraid to practice righteous judgment among those who declare themselves to be believers. I believe that we are to be an example to the world. We're to be saints in what we do. And Lord, and when we fail you and others observe it, who we've shared our testimony with, or when we observe others who have shared their testimony with us, I pray that we might be willing to stand for what we know to be true according to the Word of God. But we might do it with grace. We might do it so that your purpose might be fulfilled. That your people might be saints, sanctified, pure and holy examples to a world who is lost and without Christ. Lord, I pray that you would show us your grace in all that we do. And I pray that in seeing your graciousness, Lord, we might be gracious to others as well. Move in our hearts and change our hearts so that we might be more like you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.